interested in helping in any way by way of ushering or helping with the food outside or doing anything around the church, please see Daniel and Arlene, and they'll be happy to help you get coordinated as far as that is concerned. I think it's going to be a special day. Our goal is to simply do this. Our goal is to simply bring at least one person that doesn't know the Lord on that day. So think about, between now and then, one person that you know that doesn't know the Lord, that needs to hear the gospel, and make it a point to invite them to come in, because that's going to be a day of the gospel. We're going to have an altar call. We're going to have Bibles to give out to people. We're going to have food and fellowship afterwards. It's going to be a special day. So we want to begin preparing for it from now. All right? So turn with me, if you will, to Luke 16. We'll pray, and then we'll get the young ones dismissed. Luke 16. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll pray, and then get the young ones dismissed. Beginning at verse 19. Thank you, James. It says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they may also not come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness in our life. We thank you for the promises that you've given to us, Lord God. We thank you for your presence in this place and your desire to communicate truth to our hearts. I pray that you would have your way. I pray that you would be at rest, at peace in this place, that you would be completely comfortable in your home as you reign completely and totally, that you would communicate to our hearts as only you can, and minister, tailor make the word for us today, and draw our hearts closer to you. Bless the young ones as they go to their class, that you would speak to them at their level, at their heart, and give them to grasp and to glean what you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Jesus has been teaching by way of contrast. He's been teaching about extreme cases here in this chapter, chapter 16. And he's getting the attention of the religious leaders. He wants to say some things that are really in your face, because he wants them to wake up. They think that they are okay, but clearly they are not okay. And he taught about the unjust steward, if you were with us a few weeks back, that you cannot serve God and mammon. And then he spoke directly to them because they were lovers of money. And he called them out with pertaining to their fact that they would marry and then divorce. Then marry and divorce. And he's saying, you are basically legalizing adultery, but God sees you as adulterers. And then last time we looked at the issue of coveting together. Coveting, desiring something that you don't have, or you want more of something that you already have. We talked about the ABCs of coveting, that all of us deal with coveting. Be aware of the objective of coveting. And then carry every idol by faith to the cross. And of course, Jesus, being a master storyteller, he is ready to tell a story to drive his final point home pertaining to this issue, because he knows that stories stick with us. We remember stories. When I was a little boy, when I was 3 or 4 years old, my grandmother would sit me down and she would tell me stories about David and stories about Samuel and stories about Jesus way back when. And I still recall some of those stories. Stories stick with us. And so to illustrate the point, to help it to stick, he begins to tell them a story about a rich man and Lazarus. And some people think that this is an actual story, like it's a parable, like it's an example. Others think, no, this was real. This is a real person because he has a real name. I don't know which is the case, and it doesn't really matter. What matters is Jesus said it. I need to read it and understand it and begin to apply the truths and the principles applied in it. Okay? Are you with me? So, I'd like to talk to you along three lines this morning. Number one, the rich, the reward, and the request. The rich, the reward, and the request. Let's begin with the rich. In that culture, of course, the rich were considered blessed by God. If you were in that culture at that time and you had wealth and you were healthy in your body, you were considered blessed by God. And if you were poor or you were sick in your body, you were considered cursed by God. And so this rich man, it says he dressed in the nicest of apparel and he lived in luxury all around, even down to his undergarments. He dressed in the finest of apparels. He had the nicest of clothing, and he lived in absolute luxury, and he ate of the finest food. So any foods that he desired, he would have a feast on a daily basis, kind of like how a king would have a feast on a daily basis. The normal people in Israel would have a feast once or twice a year, as they're invited to a wedding maybe or something along those lines. But this man, he dressed the nicest, and he had these feasts on a daily basis. He really had it good. If Israel at the time had magazines like a People magazine, this man probably would have made the cover page because he was that wealthy. He was that well off. He didn't seem to have any needs whatsoever. And Lazarus, if you were listening as we read the passage, Lazarus had the exact opposite. And it says that he was placed at the rich man's gate. Now, typically at that time, the needy people were either placed at the temple gate, or they were placed in front of a rich man's home. Why? So that those who were going to and from would have a little compassion on their hearts and give them something. Maybe some food or some money or some help of any way, shape, or form. And so those who belonged to Lazarus, maybe his family or his friends, would every morning drop him off and pick him up late in the evening in front of this rich man's gate in hopes that the rich man would have compassion and mercy and give him something. And so Lazarus longed for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And this makes more sense when you understand the context. When you have a meal there at that time, they would usually dip their hands and their fingers into a dish, into a bowl. And so by the end of the meal, their hands are completely filled with the sauces and juices or whatever of the meal. And so they didn't have napkins back then. So what they would do is use the old crumbs, the pieces of bread, okay, and wipe their hands with that and throw it under the table. And so who would come under the table to collect the crumbs? The little dogs in the house would come and collect those. And it says that he longed to fill his stomach with those crumbs from the table. Just the smell of some meat or the smell of some sauce or the smell. He was that hungry. He was that much in need. And to make it even worse, to add insult to injury, the dogs came and licked his sores. So the rabbis at that time said, you know what, if you are not living a life at all, since you are struggling with this thing, if you have no food and if you are struggling, then you are cursed by God, then you are not loved by the Lord. But that, of course, is not true in any way, shape, or form. And when the rich man died, his funeral must have been something amazing, full of honored guests, probably beautiful flowers and people giving beautiful eulogies there from the temple, versus Lazarus, who it doesn't say he was buried at all. So do you know what would happen to people who were poor at that time? People who had nothing at that time? They would take their bodies and they would dump it into a place, into a valley, the Valley of Gehenna. The Valley of Gehenna was a continual burning, this place where they would dump the trash of the city, and it was burning 24/7 constantly. So they would take people who were the homeless, who were the poor, who were the outcasts of society, and they would dump them into this place, and that's where he ended up. And things like this make us wonder sometimes about the fairness of life. Is it fair for one to live in absolute luxury and the other to live in abject poverty? And our first instinct, as I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, why? Why? Why was one person so, so blessed and the next person so, so much without? But the truth is, listen, God's law made provisions for the restoration of their possessions for the poor. As a matter of fact, it says, if you are a slave, then you will be serving as a slave for a number of years. How many years? 6 years. And in the seventh year, you are supposed to be free. And there's something called the year of Jubilee. You are to go through life, and if you happen to lose your possessions because you run on hard times, every 50 years, you are to regain whatever it is that you lost. So if you had to sell your land, and if you had to sell your property, when the 50th year came up, all of that was returned to you into your possession. And so if the law was truly followed, then they wouldn't have had these issues. But Lazarus is in this predicament. And what I want to know is, what can we learn from his life? And thankfully, none of us are at this point like Lazarus, thank God. But one thing we can learn is that his name means whom God helps. Lazarus means whom God helps. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. I came for the hurting. I came for the outcast. I came for the ones that don't have, the ones that have need. But I also came to do this. I also came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is the year of Jubilee. He's saying, I'm going to restore everything that was taken. I'm going to put it back. Now, is that necessarily in the physical sense? No, but in the spiritual sense. I'm going to put it back. I'm going to bring it back. That's the heart and passion and desire of the Lord Jesus. He's saying the things that have been messed up, I came to restore it once again. Listen to Psalm 34 and 18. The Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in their spirit. What's that? He's near the wounded. He sustains the downcast. And throughout Scripture, the Lord is always making mention of, be careful for those who are fatherless and be careful for those who are widows. Take care of the poor among you. Take care of the poor among you. So if you're going through a lifetime of trouble or just seasons of trouble, this is a great reminder that the Lord is with us. And it's ironic how it is during the most difficult and challenging times that we go through that we sense His presence the most. It's not so much when things are going well, when my body's feeling good and there's plenty of money in the bank and things are going. No, it's when things are going the toughest that I seem to sense His presence the most. And so I thought about the story of the young man named Joseph. And as long as he was in his father's house, he was doing well. And when he finally ended up on the throne, he was doing well. But in this season, when he was in his father's house, and in that season when he was on the throne, it never mentions the Bible and the Lord was with Joseph. It mentions the Lord was with Joseph when he was in his most difficult and trying times. When he was thrown into the pit, the Lord was with Joseph. When he was sold as a slave into Potiphar's house, the Lord was with Joseph. When he was wrongly accused and cast into the prison, the Lord was with Joseph and made everything that he did to prosper. Sometimes I'm looking for any way out so that I can minimize the troubles that I face in life. Minimize the financial troubles and the relational troubles and all the other troubles and experiences that I have in life. But listen, this is an opportunity. What the devil means for evil, God uses for good. And he's saying, the devil's throwing all of these things at you because God doesn't bring evil, yes? Evil comes from the enemy. But as the devil's throwing all this evil, and the Lord was with, and you can put your name there. And the Lord was, and you can put your name there. As we go through these things, the Lord is with us. This is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Who's the author here? The Apostle Paul. "That we despaired even of life." Have you ever gotten to the point where you despair of life? The Apostle Paul got there. He says, "Yes, and we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, and he will still deliver us." He has delivered us, he is delivering us, and will continue to deliver us. Paul, are you expecting more troubles in the future? He's saying, absolutely. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to more trials coming forward. Why? Because the more that we go through struggles, the more God reveals himself in a new and fresh way. I can see him more clearly when things are darkest. I see him the best when times are most challenging. And so he has delivered us. He is delivering us, and he will continue to deliver us, even though in this process, and he's being honest, and I love the fact that he's being so clear with us. He's saying we despaired even of life itself. And sometimes we get to the point as believers, as you go through trials, and you say, I'm despairing of life itself. I wonder, is it even worth it? Is it even worth it? But thanks be to God, who continually leads us in victory and triumph. Where's the victory and triumph, Paul, when you're being stoned? He's saying this is just part of the process. Where's the victory and process when they took sticks to your back and they beat you? They beat you so bad and stoned you so bad they thought you were dead. Where's the victory in that? He's saying it's just part of the process. Where's the victory in you being shipwrecked and being in the deep for a night and a full day? He's saying it's just part of the process. He's saying, and God leads us through victory. Why? Because I am in him and I am walking with him, and he has not left me, not for one moment. When you and I go through things, he doesn't leave us for not one moment. This is the victory. This is the confidence that we have in the Lord. I want to encourage you, if you're going through something, if you've been wrongly accused, if you're going through trials, the Lord was with Joseph. And as Paul, the Lord has delivered us. He is delivering us and will continue to do so. So by this, in heaven's economy, Lazarus was actually the rich one. In heaven's economy, Lazarus was the rich one. He was the one that had the wealth. Which brings us to our second point, which is reward. It says, the rich man opened his eyes in Hades. And Hades is just another word for hell. And it's interesting that he has no name there. Lazarus has a name, and we know what his name means. But the rich man doesn't have a name, although he's probably well known. And many wealthy people are well known in the community, but those who chose hell have no name. Those who chose hell, because nobody is sent to hell. People choose to go to hell. No one is sent there. We deliberately walk there. And those who choose hell, they have no name. So why is this rich man in hell? Because many people believe that only the worst of people go to hell. Only the Hitlers of the world will end up in hell. Or those people like that will end up in hell. It's not the case. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are there that go in thereby. Wide is the door, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. And he wasn't in hell because he was rich. He wasn't in hell because he ignored Lazarus. And it wasn't because he was selfish. That wasn't why he was in hell. It wasn't his selfishness that sent him to hell. Listen, just as generosity would not have sent him to heaven. What's that? His selfishness did not send him to hell, and his generosity would not have sent him to heaven. Because it's not how good or how bad that determines where we go, because we are all bad, yes? There's not one righteous, no, not a single person. All of us are bad. But our works don't send us there. He was in hell simply because of one word. That word is unbelief. When people go to hell, it's because of one particular word. They don't believe the gospel. They choose to refuse the gospel. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, he will come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe. What is the sin of the world today? People think, well, because they're a bunch of murderers, they're all going to, or because they're a bunch of adulterers, they're all going to, or because they're all on drugs, they're all going to. Listen, these are simply the fruit, the outcome of something much, much deeper. The deeper root of the fact is the fact that they simply do not believe. When he comes to convict the world of sin, because that's the greatest thing, you don't believe. The fact that you don't believe is your sin. So his unbelief then resulted in a selfish behavior like ignoring the poor. People think what you do determines where you go. No, what you do is simply the outcome of what you believe. My behavior is determined of what I believe. And if I'm believing in the gospel, if I'm believing in Christ, then I'm saved. So why is Lazarus then in heaven? Is it because he was poor? No. Because there's lots of poor people in heaven, lots of poor people in hell, yes? And lots of rich in heaven, and lots of rich in hell. That's not the point. A person chooses heaven by choosing to believe what God said in his word. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have eternal life. And those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, because Jesus then becomes our reward. What is your reward? His reward was he lifted his eyes and he was in Hades. Why? Because he chose not to believe. When he had every opportunity to believe. God doesn't send anyone there. People choose to go there on their own. Which brings us to the heart of the message, which is the request. His first request was, please send Lazarus with water. He lifts his eyes, and he sees his father Abraham. And along with Abraham, there is in his bosom Lazarus, the one that he used to ignore laying at his gate. So he says, Father Abraham, would you please send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. Torment of hell. The torment of hell. But listen, hell wasn't designed for people. It was designed for who? The devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, ye who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Listen to these verses, please. Mark 9:48. Speaking of hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Revelation 16:10. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Revelations 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they had no rest day or night. And then finally, Revelations 20:10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What is that talking about? It's talking about a place that is extremely lonely, extremely painful, and full of torment, where the people will go who have rejected the gospel, and they will be in torment day and night, and there will be no place of rest or place of comfort for them. He's saying the flames in this place are so hot, let him just dip his finger his finger. Now you're willing to have him approach you with his finger. Just a day ago, he was laying at your gate. You wouldn't even give him the time of day. Now you want the servant to come and dip his finger into... He's saying, I am in so much torment, you have no idea. The flames are so hot, you have no idea. I am in so much torment, you have no idea, and there is no way out. This is a scary thing, and Jesus taught more on the subject of hell than he did on any other subject. And if you read the Old Testament, there's not much talking about it, and in the Gospels, there's not much talking, as far as the epistles, there's not much there, but Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else. As if he trusted no one to speak the message. He's saying, let me tell you personally about hell. Let me tell you personally about how horrible this place is. Let me tell you how unending and unceasing the pain of that place is. And he's saying, you don't want to go there. Be warned, be careful. So this rich man, he feels the pain. One of the aspects of hell is the memory people will have of the times they could have received the gift of salvation, but they chose to harden their hearts instead. I think one of the tormenting factors, you replay in your mind again and again and again without end, I could have repented. I could have turned to God. I could have. Torment forever and ever. His second request was, since he won't do that, please send Lazarus to my brothers. I don't want them to end up here. Go tell my five brothers about this place. And he could have been talking about his actual five brothers there in his father's house, or he could have been talking about the Jewish people. Because the Jewish people had the first five books of the law, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So there he could have been talking about the Jewish people. Or he could have been talking about the five senses. How many senses do we have? I just told you, five senses. And so he could have been talking about that, about people who live by their senses and live for their senses. What's that? What we call carnal living. What is carnal living? People that live for the flesh, for the things that they see and taste and smell and touch and hear. That's what I'm living for. This rich man was living so that he can be in luxury. People eat and wear clothing so that they can live. This man lived so that he can eat well and wear nice clothing. He was living for his senses, for the things that he can touch. And he was saying, if I can't see God, he must not be there. If I can't touch him, taste him, smell, if my senses don't operate on that level, then he must not be real. Then I will just eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow I will die and nothing will happen thereafter. And he opens his eyes and he is in Hades. He is in hell. So he's saying, go warn the people that are still alive. Go warn those that are living in the flesh, for the flesh, by the flesh. Go warn them not to come to this place because this place is terrible. This place is horrible. This place is dangerous. And there's no way out. Go warn them. People often think sometimes that tangible things would help others to believe. If I saw something spectacular, if I saw an angel come from the sky, if I saw someone rise from the dead, that would help my faith. The scriptures tell us no. That is not the case. Because miracles do not soften our hearts. Miracles do not create faith in our hearts. Only hearing the word of God creates faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God only, period. I was reading a commentator on this who said, how many people have seen miracles or have seen certain appearances of angelic hosts or whatnot? Have any of them continued in their walk with the Lord? That doesn't do it. If Gabriel himself, the archangel Gabriel, who spoke to Mary personally, came and appeared to you, to speak to you right now, do you think that would help you in your walk of faith? Not one bit. Not one bit. It's the word of God that softens our hearts. As we hear the words of the Lord Jesus speaking to us, that's what softens our hearts. That's what draws us to him. Some of us are waiting for something out there to happen so that we can walk with God. No, we begin to take it now by faith. We walk with him right now by faith. God's word breaks up the stony hearts that are in us and brings us conviction about our sin. Because the truth is this, when Jesus was asked to go with Jairus' daughter to heal her, the Bible says he raised her from the dead. She was dead. Did any of them believe? Back in chapter 7, it says Jesus saw a funeral procession happening, and there a widow was ready to bury her son, and he stopped the procession happening, and he touched the casket, and he said, "Young man, I say to you," did anybody believe? And it's funny that he mentions the name Lazarus. Because in not too distant future from here, within just a few months, he's going to raise an actual man named Lazarus from the dead. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus was dead for how many days? 4 days in the grave, in the tomb. And his sister said, "By now he stinks. It's too late. You should have been here sooner. Had you been here on day one, it would have been believable." But he's saying that you may see the glory of God, that you may experience the glory of God. And when Lazarus rose from the dead, did any of them believe? Exactly. They wanted to put him to death. Listen, religion is a hard thing. Religion makes your heart hard. And they had no desire to receive from the Lord. As a matter of fact, they said, "Let's put him to death," because many are following Jesus as a result. A hardened heart only changed by accepting and choosing to accept the truth of God. And Jesus leaves them to consider this truth. It's like an abrupt ending to the chapter. He's saying, "I want you to consider this. I want you to consider this because hell is real. And what you're envisioning as the blessing of God is actually ending up as a curse on your life. And you will end up in a horrible place." He's warning them. He's saying, "Be warned. Be careful. This is dangerous." Because there's no exit in eternity. There is no second chance in eternity. And a person has one time to get it right in this lifetime. And if they get it wrong in this lifetime, they will end up separated from God and His goodness and His love for all of eternity in a place called outer darkness, where the worm does not die and the torment goes, ascends forever and ever. And they're in continuous agony and anguish. And they're constantly recalling all the times that I had, the opportunities that I had to repent, and I chose not to repent because I wanted to live for myself, by myself, for me to be my own boss. Did not want Jesus to be Lord. And the strangest part about this, and we're closing, is that he's talking to religious people. "Why didn't you speak this way, Lord, to the woman that was caught in the sin of adultery? Why didn't you speak this way to those that were tax collectors and cheating people in their money?" He's saying, because those people know that they're sinners. "I'll speak to them in kindness. So if you're willing to repent, you come into the kingdom. But to the religious, those that have heard so much and know so much and understand so much, they need to be pierced a little bit harder to say, 'Wake up. Make sure you are in the faith.'" The Apostle Paul warns the church. He's saying, "Make sure you are in the faith. Make sure, because this is no joking matter. Make sure that you are in Christ. This is no joking matter. If you have not confessed Him as Lord, you need to do so. If you're not sure that you are His child, you need to do so today, because eternity is a long, long time. Are we rich towards God? Do we know for certain of our reward? And are we requesting for the souls of others to be saved?" Those are the questions, my friends, that I want to leave you with this morning. Are we rich towards God? Do we know for certain of our reward? And are we requesting for the souls of others to be saved? Is that my prayer? Is that your prayer? How many people in my family don't yet know the Lord? Quite a few. How many in your families don't yet know the Lord? Quite a few. How much of my time am I spending as a believer praying for them, praying for my friends, and praying for my neighbors, and praying for those that I know and work with? or how much of my time is praying for me. Lord, bless me. Get me out of trouble. Help me. Comfort me. I think the posture of our hearts has to change as believers, because if we realize how serious this issue is of sin, death, and hell, I think we would take this prayer thing a little more seriously and say, God, I repent before you because I have been selfish. I am a believer, but I'm a selfish believer. Because people are dying and ending up in a horrible place, and I'm concerned about my comforts. May God give us grace. May God give us mercy to wake up and to realize the truth of this, that if you are going through hard times, the Lord says, I am with you. I am with you. And I want to walk this journey with you. But if you've been hardened by religion, the Lord is saying, wake up. Wake up, because eternity is a long, long time. And if you think you're walking in the faith, check and make sure that you're walking. Lord, we thank you this morning. Because you're faithful to speak truth. As uncomfortable and as hard as it is to hear the truth, that's your heart. You want to speak the truth. Because only the truth sets us free. And Lord, I pray for any person to hear that has not fully committed their life to you, that they would do so this morning. That they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they belong to you. That you are the God of all comfort, the God of all mercy. That you desire to forgive every sin and set free from every addiction and every bit of selfishness. Those of us who've forgotten to pray for others, I pray your forgiveness. God, that you would forgive me, forgive us for forgetting to pray for the salvation of those that don't yet know you, because eternity is so, so long. And the torment is unbelievable. It wasn't even designed for people. It was designed for Satan and his angels. People choose to walk away from you. I pray right now, I lift up my voice with my brothers and sisters in this place, and we pray for those, Lord God, in our families. Lord, we pray for their salvation. We pray that you would remove the hearts of stone, replace it with tender hearts of flesh to respond to you, to yield to you, to come into the kingdom, to have their permanent addresses changed to heaven, to know you as Lord and Savior, as the lover of their souls, the one who paid the price for every sin on their behalf. God, that you would move on their behalf, that you would cause them discomfort. I'm praying that you would cause them discomfort until they come to know you. Praying that you would give them, Lord God, this burning desire to search for you. God, you know them. You know them. You know we have parents, we have siblings, we have children, we have aunts, we have uncles, we have cousins. You know them all. God, that you would draw them to you and help them to escape that terrible place. And may our hearts burn within us, continuing to pray for them, Lord God, that you would move on their behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving us enough to speak the truth to us, for that we are so grateful. In Jesus' name.